How do we renew our mind with knowledge of God? The Word of God. This is how we renew our mind with the knowledge of God. So if we want to be zealous for God, we want to be zealous for God according to knowledge. And how do we gain that knowledge? By studying the Word of God, by recognizing what God says. So the Word of God is where that knowledge comes from. Now, let's look at the continuing problem here. So he said that they were zealous, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. The next part here, he goes, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. So one is zeal without knowledge, but the other is ignorant of God's righteousness. He said, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, they sought to make their own righteousness, right? So being ignorant of God's righteousness, and righteousness means a right standing before God. So to be righteous doesn't mean that we're like wonderful and great. To be righteous means that we have a right standing before God. Shouldn't that be all our desire, to have a right standing before God?
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Pastor Mike Tapia.
Amazing. You are holy. Father, we thank you that we could come here today and worship you and praise you and join along with all the angels in heaven declaring your glory. You're worthy, Father. And we pray this morning as we gather, as we read your word, Father, that you would speak to our hearts through the power of your Spirit, that you would make things clear to us, Lord, as we honor you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You might as well stay standing. I know the last time I may just sit and stand as exercise, but today, stay standing. We're going to look at Romans chapter 10. So you want to turn in Romans chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Romans 10, verses 1 through 13. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You guys can have a seat. So here in this passage, little background, this is Paul writing, and he's writing about the nation of Israel and his true desire. He said his desire, his prayer was for Israel that they would be saved. And Paul recognized this because he was of that nation. When you look at what he says next, because he says that he bears them witness. That he bears them witness. Paul himself was raised in the Jewish and the Israel, then the nation and the Jewish faith. He was a Pharisee, so he really understood and read a lot, and he was well taught in the Scriptures. But he recognizes something going on here about the nation of Israel. Even though his desire and his passion and his prayers that they would be saved, there was a problem taking place here. And he acknowledges and he recognizes the problem here. So have you ever thought that you knew the right way for something? That you had the right answer for something? You were so determined, so sure, you were so convinced that you were right, and it turned out you were wrong, right? Like, it's like making food or something. I like to cook a little bit because I like to eat better, but I do like to cook sometimes. But I don't really like to follow recipes. As an example, just this weekend, we were away with my family, and I decided to make a meatloaf. So I put this together. I make this meatloaf. It looks real pretty. I get it in the oven. It comes out of the oven. And my wife looks at it and takes a piece, she tastes it. She goes, "Did you follow a recipe?" I said, "No." And she goes, "Hmm." That was it. So I realized I probably should have followed a recipe to do that, right? Another thing that took place this weekend, we were staying up in Maine at the Crooks' cabin. They were very generous to allow us to be up there, and we met with a Juris family, which, again, what a blessing, Pastor Juris and his wife. So one of the days, Pastor Juris had a, I guess they cooks meat, it smokes meat, a smoker, deliver it. So he needed some help getting it out of his truck. So we went up there, and we pulled it out of the truck, and now, little backdrop, his wife is super, super handy. She can do everything and anything. I mean, she does plumbing, she does electric, she's an artist, she does building, she does everything. So she puts everything together in the house. So we're up on the top in the deck and taking the box open, opening the box, taking things out of the box. And he calls down the lake and he's like, "Joyce, there's three men up here and they're putting the smoker together without using directions. You may want to come up here." And he goes, "Why? She's going to come running." But she didn't. But anyway, so we put it together. It got put together. But guess what? It had to be re-put together at some point. And then all the details were left for her because no directions were being used, right? So it's the same thing when you open up those boxes from IKEA or anything else and it has all these nuts and bolts. And you're like, "Yeah, I could put this together from the picture." And you do it and you do it and you do it. And next thing you know, you got to take it apart and start again, right? Why? Because you didn't follow the directions. You didn't follow the recipe, per se. And what Paul is saying here about the nation of Israel, he goes on to say, "I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God." Okay, so they were zealous. They had a fervor. They had a desire. They had a passion from God. But it was a zeal not according to knowledge. Okay, so they weren't following the recipe. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. When you look at Paul's story, he recognized this in the nation of Israel. Why? Because he came from there. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in situations we're able to address somebody else's problem because we've been there, right? So Paul's looking at it now from this side, and he recognizes what the problem is with the nation of Israel because he was zealous for God. We look at the scriptures when he was Saul. It wasn't a lack of his zealousness for God. He was persecuting the Christians. He was ascending to the stoning of Stephen. He was a Pharisee. He was following the law, right? He was following the law. He was zealous, but not according to knowledge. So on the road to Damascus, we know the story. He's in Damascus. He's on his way to Damascus, and he's traveling there, and a light shines, and he falls off the horse, and he ends up being blind, and he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he's like, "Lord, who are you? Who are you that I'm persecuting?" Right? Because he was zealous for God. He had a desire for God. He wanted God, but he didn't know what he was doing. And all of a sudden, the voice comes and says, "I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus, Christ." And he recognizes at that moment, all of a sudden, knowledge comes to him that he didn't have. And now he's able to live differently now with knowledge. Now he has zeal with knowledge. But he's recognizing that the nation of Israel here has zeal, but not according to knowledge. And I would say that many people that we know of, and some of us were those people, had a zeal for God, a desire for God, a passion for God, a desire to do the right things, and yet it wasn't according to knowledge. So what ends up happening is we were led into situations that aren't necessarily what God wanted. I remember having a conversation with a young Muslim student, and really a heart for God, a passion for God, a desire for God was truly evident in our conversation, and yet she couldn't acknowledge the truth because she had a zeal without knowledge. The other thing that a zeal without knowledge can do is now it can be leading us into some kind of deception. I was talking to Mike and Rachel last night or the night before, and they said, "Hey, Dad, you hear of the Kenyan Jesus?" I'm like, "Nope, never heard of the Kenyan Jesus." But apparently in Kenya, there is a sect of people following this man who says he's Jesus. And I'll tell you, we saw a video, he showed me a video, and there was an incredible amount of zeal these people had. They were reading the Bible, they're worshiping, they're praising the wrong guy, right? Because they're doing this without knowledge. Not that they weren't zealous, not that they didn't have a passion or a fervor for God, they were doing it wrong, right? So how is it that we gain knowledge? How do we gain the right knowledge so that we're not led astray? How do we gain the right knowledge so we know that we're traveling down the right path? Well, look at Romans. Go ahead a little bit more, Romans chapter 12. You just page forward, Romans 12. I'm going to read in verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Okay, listen to that word. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we renew our mind with knowledge of God? The Word of God. This is how we renew our mind with the knowledge of God. So if we want to be zealous for God, we want to be zealous for God according to knowledge. And how do we gain that knowledge? By studying the Word of God, by recognizing what God says. So the Word of God is where that knowledge comes from. Now, let's look at the continuing problem here. So he said that they were zealous, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. The next part here, he goes, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." So one is zeal without knowledge, but the other is ignorant of God's righteousness. He said, "For being ignorant of God's righteousness, they sought to make their own righteousness," right? So being ignorant of God's righteousness, and righteousness means a right standing before God. So to be righteous doesn't mean that we're like wonderful and great. To be righteous means that we have a right standing before God. Shouldn't that be all our desire, to have a right standing before God? Well, the Scripture shows us how to have that right standing before God. Now, looking at the nation of Israel, and you go back into the Old Testament, this idea of righteousness, the righteousness in the Old Testament was sought through the fulfillment of the law. Okay? It was sought through the fulfillment of the law, and there were 613 commandments in the law. Impossible. Impossible to keep all of them, but in order to have a right standing, to stand before God, there were these 613 commandments. And it's one of the ways that God allowed man to relate to him so that there was a relationship with God, was through that law in trying to establish that righteousness. When you look at the Scriptures a little bit deeper here, I'm going to give you just one little illustration. Here we go. I got some props. Okay, so now, look at what Moses says in verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. Righteousness which is of the law. So, in order to have this right standing before God, there were these commandments, that if you could fulfill these commandments, you would be able to then stand before God for a season, somewhat right. So the laws, what I would say now, are the equivalents of something like our works. It's the things that we do, things that we do to please God, things that we try to do to find ourselves with favor with God, right? So this over here, this little bucket here, this is a little good works bucket. And I want to show you something. So each of these little balls represents good works. Okay, so here's, I don't know, going to church. Here's walking somebody across the street, helping them out. Making a blueberry pie for your neighbor. It's always very nice. Giving to missionaries, that's nice. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. Saying nice things to your spouse. And on and on and on. These are our good works. And we can do these good works over and over again. I don't know, lots of them. Do you have a good work you want to add to this? Give me a work. Taking care of someone. Okay? And you could all add your own good works. You're probably doing them on a regular basis. I would expect all of you do some kind of good works. You just add them to the bucket. So we just keep adding our good works to the bucket. And just, you know, we just keep going. So our bucket is full. We had an escaped good work. You leave that one there. Thank you. That was a good work that you just did for me. Thank you. See, that was a good work. But did that gain him any favor with God? Probably not really, right? But when you look at this idea of righteousness, the equivalent of these good works, that's kind of what the nation of Israel is doing. And I think it's important to recognize that even though they were to follow these rules and these laws because that's what God had prescribed for them, it wasn't necessarily gaining them any great favor. They were developing this standing because of it, yet it was impossible for them to continue it or to complete them all. When you look at the problem then, the problem was is that they had this idea of establishing their own righteousness, but not being submitted to the righteousness of God. They were doing their own things, right? They were submitting to what they could do, but they knew they couldn't follow them all. And I know it gets a little bit confusing when we talk about this idea of the law, but I want you to see something that Moses is pointing out in verse 5. He says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law." You look at Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, verse 5. He says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments." Here he's talking to the nation of Israel. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." In other words, in order for them to stay alive, a little different, right? In order to stay alive, they needed to follow these laws the best they could, right? In order to stay alive. He then goes on to say, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you." I want to listen to what he does here. He says, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." When you go back where Moses writes this out in Deuteronomy, he uses the same phraseology, Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, starting verse 11, he goes, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious." He's talking about giving them the law. "Is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is in heaven." It's not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word," here he says, this is back in Deuteronomy, "but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart. that you may do it. Okay, remember that phrase. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Over here, Paul says the same thing. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Now, remember when we looked at the beginning here, it said that they sought to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. So the solution then, you see it in verse 4. Okay, so look at what verse 4 is. Here the nation of Israel is zealous for God. They're doing about as best they can with the commandments, trying to establish that righteousness outside of God, not God's righteousness. And we see here the solution. They're trying to do it that way, right? They're trying to do it this way. And Paul is saying, but you're doing it the wrong way. There's a solution to this. And Paul discovered that solution as well, didn't he? And what was the solution? Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Christ now is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that word end of is the Greek word. It's called telos. And it's not just meaning like it's the end, like it's over. It's like here I'm going to cut a line. I'm just going to cut it and it ends. This end is also a terminal, a fulfillment. So Christ was the fulfillment of the process. The law, and we're going to see what the law was intended to do. The law, though, it was to create this idea of right standing with God. If we look at Galatians, if you turn to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3, starting verse 19, what's the purpose then of the law? It says, what purpose then does the law serve? So if the law was here and all these laws were set up, there's 613 commandments to try to help us have a right position before God, and it doesn't give us a right position before God, then what was the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law, it was added because of transgressions, because of sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, now this is a beautiful saying, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So there could have been something that could have brought you closer to God and established that righteousness. If there was a law that could do that, then surely that law would have been given. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, everyone, all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, go back to Romans again, and we're going to go back and forth on this verse. But here in Romans, remember he said, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, the same thing that Moses said, but that was in reference to the law. Now, Paul is completing this with a fulfillment of the law, which is Jesus Christ. So he says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. So now he establishes, it's this faith that's necessary. It's no longer all these things. There's a completion of all this in Christ. It's this faith that then completes it. Back to Galatians. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. So before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, was our schoolmaster, was our teacher to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith was come, we were no longer under the tutor. So here, the picture, the Scripture shows us when Christ comes, he puts an end, he fulfills the law. So he puts a terminal end to the need of righteousness by the law. And now it's righteousness by faith, no longer righteousness by the law, but righteousness by faith. In fact, in Galatians, if you go back one chapter, in chapter 2, verse 21, it says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for the righteousness comes through the law. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Huge point, right? Because Christ comes, he lives this perfect sinless life. The Son of God comes down to save mankind of their sin. He goes to the cross, he suffers, he dies. But if we could do it on our own, we couldn't, see? Now, if we could do it on our own, then Christ died in vain. That's a huge point here, right? It's a huge point. In Ephesians, it says, for by grace we are saved through what? Through faith. Not of ourselves, not by works, but it's the gift of God that no man should boast, right? We didn't deserve it. It wasn't our actions. It's faith. So now, when you look at this idea of righteousness by faith, this would have been righteousness by the law that doesn't get us any closer, really any closer to salvation. But now we see righteousness by faith, the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the right recipe for salvation. It's not the good works. It's not the law. It's the faith, right? Because he goes on to say, back in Romans, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How are you saved? Lots of these, lots of good works, helping lots of people, feeding people, keeping them clothed. Is that how you're saved? It's not our good works. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in what he did for us on the cross. That's the gospel message. Goes on to say, for with a heart one believes unto righteousness. Our heart believes unto the right standing with God through faith. Our heart believes unto righteousness, and with our mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say for whoever does lots of good works, right? It doesn't say for whoever goes to church every week. It doesn't say for whoever feeds the poor and the hungry, and clothes the naked. It says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's strictly faith in Jesus Christ, accepting his grace, what he did for us, that gives us a right standing before God. It's not our good works. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. It's good to do good works. In fact, the Bible talks about good works, so I'm not dismissing good works. But it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So good works serve a purpose. And we should do good works. And it's a good thing to do good works. But it's not to get a right standing with God. The good works are so others can get a right standing with God by having these works glorify him. So that when you're serving him and when you're serving the poor and you're feeding the hungry, they recognize it's the love of God that's doing it, and they want some of the same thing, so they want to know Jesus Christ as their Savior as well, right? It's to glorify our Father in heaven. It's not our works. Otherwise, Christ's death would have been in vain. And that's such an important picture. I know for me, that idea was such a strong image. If I thought, and I grew up thinking that good works was the right way to have a relationship with God. That was how I was taught. I was raised, it's good works. Not that it wasn't good to be good, and good works are good. We talked about that. But the reality was, is that doesn't get you any closer to God. It doesn't get you any closer to God. Why? Because there's a problem. What does the scripture say? There was a problem, wasn't it? There was sin that came into the world. That sin separates us from God. So no matter what you try to do on this side, on your own, with all these good works, you have this separation that sin has created that can't be bridged by your good works, that can't be bridged by doing good things anymore. We need something. We need a Savior. And this is what Paul was saying. They're having zeal without knowledge, though they have a passion or a desire or a fervor. They're doing it without the knowledge. And Paul was imparting that knowledge to them. He was there teaching them who Jesus Christ was, what Jesus Christ did in the fulfillment of their law. And yet some were still rejecting, but not all. Some were receiving that knowledge and finding themselves in right standing with God, not because of what they did, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, right? The simple message of the gospel. I'm going to actually walk you through what's called a Romans road. Why? Because it's in the book of Romans. Very simple. I want you to think about this. The scripture teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many of us have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin has separated us from God. There's a chasm in between us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a penalty for sin. There's a price for sin. There is a wage for sin, the Bible says. For the wages or the payment for sin, just like when you go to work, somebody gives you something, a paycheck, right? Because you deserve your paycheck because you worked, right? The wages for sin, we deserve a paycheck because of our sin. Guess what that is? The wages of sin is death. It's a separation from God. That's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's grace. It's His love. He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Belief, faith, not works. It's an important point, faith. So the gospel basically teaches us we're all under this condemnation, we're all under sin, that sin deserves a payment, and that payment is death, but there's a gift, because God commended His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. If we would accept that and we would receive that by faith, right? That word is not very far from us. It's very near to our heart. It's the word of faith. By faith, that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we would be saved. So our salvation then comes through faith. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross because He loved us. That's the key point. Right, it's so easy sometimes to cloud it with everything else. Lots of requirements. In fact, the Jewish nation was confused with 613 requirements that they couldn't even keep. Right, and sometimes we get clouded with the same thing. Well, this religious system tells me I should do this and do this and do this and do this. And this religious system tells me if I do this and I do this and I do this, then I deserve God's favor. And this other system tells me that this is the way I got to get there. Very confusing when all it takes is this. The blood of Jesus Christ, faith in what He did for us, trusting in God's sovereignty that He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross, that if we would receive by faith that free gift of salvation, we would be in a right standing with God, no longer because of what we've done over here, but because of what He's done over here. It's a simple gospel message. That's why it's the good news. It's so easy to get confused and clouded, though, right? The reality is, it's all about Christ. He's the answer and the solution to man's problem, which is sin. Now, to go on a little bit further back in Romans, let's go on and just read through verse 14, because I want to just address this one issue. If we recognize the problem, but once we come to grips with the problem, we recognize that we can't do it on our own, right? It's not our own merits to deserve God's favor, as nice of people as we could be. And a lot of people are lovely, wonderful people. You know, we love them in this earth, and we want them to know Jesus Christ, right? No matter how wonderful you are, it's not going to gain you any favor with God. Once you recognize the problem, that's the problem, then the solution is Jesus Christ. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you recognize by faith that He's the only way, and now you enter into a right standing with God. All these good works, then, that you use are to bring him glory. Then we become part of the solution as the church, right? Look at this. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him? Now he's talking again about the nation of Israel. Paul's talking about this rejection. And he's saying, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And here's this idea now. Mike is here and Rachel, and they're talking about Sunset Solution and missions work, right? This idea of going out into the world and sharing the glorious gospel message. The need that people need to understand, it's not this crazy system of things. It's all about Jesus. It's enough to believe in him. That's enough for salvation, right? But somebody's got to go out and do it, right? So that's what missionaries do. That's what preachers are doing, right? And then all of us who know Christ as our Savior are part of the same solution, helping people come to recognize the need for Jesus Christ. Listen, I say this all the time, and God always reminds me. Sometimes I forget. On any given day, there are people out there, or even people in here, that need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. On any given day, if we would just open our mouths and share the love of Christ with them, they would accept him as Savior. You know, the other day I went out with my wife. It was 2 weeks ago, right, Lynn? We went out and we decided, let's go knock on some doors. We wanted to advertise VBS and do some things like that. And we knocked on a few doors, and in our outing as we spoke, we ran into two different individuals that both wanted to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they accepted Christ as their Savior with us at the door praying for them because they were ready to receive Christ, but they did not know, right? They had a zeal for God. They weren't rejecting God. They didn't say, hey, go away, don't tell me about God. They had a zeal for God. They just didn't have the knowledge, like most of us. And myself included, before I accepted Christ, I didn't know what the scripture taught, that it was this. I thought it was like a gazillion things like this that I could never do, right? I was never going to meet up to this standard. At most, maybe I'd sneak in. No, and I wasn't even going to sneak in. I know, I'm just kidding myself. I wasn't going to anyway, right? Not through this, but only through this. Jesus Christ, faith in Christ. That's where salvation comes from. So if you're here today and you're not sure, right? You've been trying to do this because you have a passion for God and you love him, right? There's nothing wrong with that idea, but you keep trying to do this. I'll tell you what he wants you to know, he wants you to hear this. That's why you're here today. He wants you to know, listen, you don't have to do all this to get in favor with God, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And the rest takes care of itself. Then he helps us to grow and he helps us to understand him and he helps us to know him and he helps us take that zeal that we have and he guides it and he directs it for his purpose and his glory. Then we no longer live our own life for ourselves, but we live because of him and we live for him, right? And I know lots of people have the zeal just without the knowledge. That if they would just accept the knowledge of the scriptures, right? The word of God that says, how do you get saved? Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. So if you're here today and you never asked Christ to save you, you never really understood, you thought it was your works, you thought it was something that you had to do aside from just believe in what he did for you and receive his grace and his love, today should be the day that you accept him. Today could be the day. I remember I accepted Christ as my Savior, 37 years ago, something crazy like that. And literally, it was me with a Bible open and a prayer to God, just understanding and acknowledging myself as a sinner, recognizing that there's nothing that I can do to deserve his favor, and then just calling upon his name and saying, God, help me. I love you. I don't know what to do, and I certainly can't get there on my own, and I need you. And I prayed, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior 37 years ago, and my life changed. It's never been the same. Never been the same since. Now I could stand in a right standing before God confidently and say, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Not because I did all these things. I can't say because of all my good works, I could go to heaven. I could say I'm going to go to heaven because the blood of Jesus Christ covers my sins, and by faith I receive that free gift by his grace, and no longer do I have to worry about that. Now the rest of my life, I could more concern myself with what does God want to do through me now or with me, right? So if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you the opportunity today. If God is speaking to your heart and you have this zeal for God, but you're just not sure how to make it work, Jesus is the answer. He's the only way. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you want to accept Christ as your Savior, you can pray with me. It's between you and him. I don't even have to hear it. It's just you and God. Speak to him, right? You're here. You have the knowledge now, so you can't say you're ignorant to it. Salvation is by grace through faith, so you're no longer ignorant like the nation of Israel. So you have a choice to make. Do you want to accept the truth of God's word, or do you want to, like the nation of Israel, when they heard, reject it? That is a choice you have, and God allows that because he loves us. He gives us all this freedom, but it's not necessarily the right way. Ultimately, because then you still remain in your transgressions and sins. So if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but first I'll pray for you. Dear God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the solution through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for anyone here today as they may have zeal for you. They love you, God. They just don't know. They just never had the opportunity to truly understand that it's by faith and belief in you alone that they can be saved. I pray that you would give them the grace that they need now to truly understand that they would accept you as Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. And I'm going to say a prayer, and you could pray this with me. You don't have to say it out loud. You can if you want, but more important, it's in your heart because that's where our conversations go to God, okay? Dear God in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I've been trying to do it on my own, and now I realize that I can't. I believe you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And today, I'm asking you to save my soul, to forgive my sins once and for all, and give me that free gift of eternal life. From this day forward, I want to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.